If you could turn with me to John chapter 16, I'm going to go to John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. But before we read, let's pray. Lord, we come to you, weak and needy. We come to you to look into your word. We come to you as your creatures that you formed, that you created in our mother's wombs. We look to you, Lord, for where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Whom have we in heaven but you? Help us this morning. Help us to look to you, to see you clearly, Jesus, with eyes of faith. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. John 16, verses 4 through 15. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I have a confession. Which is never how you want a pastor to start a sermon. Right? But I do, I have a confession. This passage has always bothered me. And it bothers me for different reasons than it probably bothers Luke. I don't know if it bothers Luke, but it might. But it bothers me. It's a challenge to me. And it's a phrase in it. It says, it is to your advantage that I go away. And it really bothers me. Why would Jesus say that to his disciples, right? Doesn't he care about them? And what sort of gift would be enough, would be better than his own very physical presence with them? I mean, we just came out of Advent, a time when we reflect on the incarnation, on the mystery that God himself in the second person of the Trinity took to himself a human nature and walked among us. And here he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. What could possibly justify that sort of statement? It bothered me. The disciples are in a similar mindset. It just says that they are sorrowful. And they're so sorrowful, they're actually not even thinking everything that Jesus is saying is true. He sort of challenges them. He says, I told you I'm going away. You don't even care that I'm going away, right? You don't even ask where I'm going, right? Like if somebody's leaving the house, there's like, I'm leaving. Oh, where are you going, right? But here, they're not asking. They're focused on the here and now. They hear that Jesus is going away. That's all they can see. They're incredibly sorrowful. And in a way, they're self-centered. And they're complaining about the situation without understanding all of the implications of what is happening. But this is the inerrant word of God. It is to their advantage because Jesus will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is probably one of the most misunderstood persons in the entirety of history. There's either tremendous mysticism surrounding the Holy Spirit, as various things are ascribed to him inappropriately, because of a desire of assurance of mundane things, or we can be so allergic to talking about the Holy Spirit that we ascribe nothing to the work of the Holy Spirit, and we subject ourselves to a completely rationalistic approach to the entirety of the world. The Bible, however, usually doesn't let us go to such extremes. It challenges us, right? We neither can ascribe things mundanely to the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, we can't say the Holy Spirit's not at work. We are Christians. It is the third person of the Trinity. And so the scriptures here and Jesus helps us to understand concretely what is the work of the Spirit. And the passage today, it's a beautiful teaching of Jesus to his apostles on the work of the Spirit as they're sorrowful on the work, his person, and his mission. And we'll see today how Jesus sends the Holy Spirit for our advantage because he takes what is of Jesus and applies it to us for the glory of God. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit for our advantage because he takes what is of Jesus and applies it to us for the glory of God. So first, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit for our advantage. And the fact that this passage challenges me so much. All this time, Jesus has been with them, protecting them and guiding them, teaching them. But now he will go away. There's another part in the gospel where he says, I have lost none that you have given me except the son of perdition. We talked earlier in John how Judas went away. But here, Jesus has been their teacher, their friend. He's walked alongside them. He's guided them. He's been with them. He's helped them to groan. He's challenged them. Now he says, I go away. For if I do not go away, the passage says, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The word helper here is used constantly in the Gospel of John, and it's in reference to the Holy Spirit and how his coming is now associated with whatever is about to happen to Jesus. Jesus, these whole three chapters, sits down with his closest friends and tells them, explains to them what's about to happen to him, the mystery of redemption revealed to them, and now another layer of that is explained with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so why is it an advantage that the Holy Spirit comes? First, it's because the sending of the Holy Spirit is tied with the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. The backdrop of all of this, of all these chapters really, is what Jesus is about to do on the cross. They're sorrowful about the wrong thing. Jesus came for a mission, and the central aspect of that mission is about to be fulfilled. The hope of all the ages, the redemption of mankind, a couple hours away. The benefits of redemption apply to them, and one of those benefits is the promised Holy Spirit. The statements here are not a dismissal of the relational importance of having Jesus near, but the greater nearness that will be brought about by what Jesus is about to accomplish. Because if he doesn't go to the cross, they will die in their sins. But if he goes, all the benefits of redemption will be theirs. And the seal of that redemption, as we see in Galatians, is the Holy Spirit. It also helps us understand something else. The coming of the Holy Spirit marks a historical and eschatological shift. As we see in Acts 2. David earlier read all the passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel where the people of God waited in great expectation for the coming of the Spirit, for the renewal of all things, for the promises of God to be fulfilled. In Acts 2, when Peter is preaching, he quotes Joel 2 and he says, in these last days, the pouring of the Holy Spirit on them. It marks the fulfillment of the ages, the promises of God coming to fruition, the sign of the renewal of all things. The New Testament continues these themes in Acts 2, verse 33. This Jesus God raised up, And of that, we are all witnesses. This is Peter preaching. It's always good when you quote another preacher, and it's always good when you quote another preacher in his best sermon, and it's always good when you quote another preacher that's an apostle in his best sermon. But this is what he says. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are hearing and seeing. We see first what we talked about. Jesus, vindicated by the resurrection, ascends to the right hand of God, and having received the promised Holy Spirit, pours it out on his people. Here we see that the promises are fulfilled in Acts 2 in the historical event of Pentecost, alluded to here in John. This means the coming of the Spirit then marks the promises of God being fulfilled in his people. He's calling them to live in fullness. Jesus, by his sacrifice, has brought them to a place of fullness. This is certainly an advantage. Amazingly, by going away, Jesus brings them into an even closer relationship than when he walked among them, because now they are united to him by the accomplishment of the cross, and Jesus sends the Holy Spirit for our advantage. But what does the Spirit do, and why is it so advantageous? That's the second point, because the Spirit takes what is of Christ and applies it to us. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to our advantage because the Spirit takes what is of Christ and applies it to us. What does this mean? We started to flesh out this idea, but there's some richness to mine here. In these verses, something is made clear. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. The passage ends with Jesus telling them, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He actually repeats it twice. But what does that mean? Jesus says the Holy Spirit will take what is mine. And I've been sitting on that phrase. What does that have to do with declaration? What is of Jesus? Is he talking about power? So then should we apply it saying, like, well, now we have all the power that Jesus has? That seems and feels wrong, right? Is it authority? So then should we say, now we're here to influence and have authority over the world? Again, you could make that application. I would advise you not to. So what does it mean? What is of Jesus, and how does the Holy Spirit apply that to us and declare it to us? And I think what will help us understand this is verses that we read last week. In the passages we looked at last week, it read, but when the Helper comes, the same word, Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. And I think what it means is this. When he says, I will take what is mine, it means Jesus himself. Christ himself will be given to us. Throughout John, Jesus has been declared the full revelation of God the Father, because in him, the Father in one. So to see Jesus is to see the Father. But now we don't see Jesus, but we see a similar idea being played. The Holy Spirit takes what is of Jesus, who Jesus is, and declares it to us. We see a similar idea again. All that the Father is mine, all that the Father has is mine. That's what he says in verse 15. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This language of possession is tied with identity out of all things. And that actually even helps us make sense of verses 8 through 11, which traditionally have been quite challenging for commentators. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does that mean? But he ties it with Christ. Sin, because they would not believe in me. Righteousness, because I go to the Father. And judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, specifically in the cross of Christ. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. All of it has to do with Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. He bears witness about Jesus. To take what is of Jesus and declare it to us is to show us Christ. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians explaining something similar. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." And that sounds amazing. And in verse 16, he says this, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, and it's tied in 1 Corinthians to the work of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. It bears witness to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give us Jesus. The world no longer sees Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, by bearing witness to Christ, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit shows us Jesus, takes what is of Jesus, who he is, and applies it to us. How does the Holy Spirit apply it to us? It has to do with that word, witness. We're studying Acts in Sunday school, and that's what Jesus says to the apostles. "You will be my witnesses once the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The immediate implication of these verses is actually that of the apostolic witness. The Holy Spirit worked through these apostles to record scriptures, to record the testimony of who Jesus is for our sake. We see that same idea in 2 Peter. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus and applies it to us through the apostolic witness, through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit worked in those first apostles to record the scriptures, to show us Christ. And then in the proclamation of the witness of who Jesus is through the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament, we can see Jesus. We see Christ in the scriptures. The spirit of all truth here is not a reference to the fact that if you become a Christian, all of a sudden you understand all truth. Sometimes I've heard people say, "The spirit of all truth, therefore, I understand the law of Illinois. Talk to any lawyer." That's not how it works, right? When it says the spirit of all truth, all of a sudden, we don't understand all the laws of engineering. When it says the spirit of all truth, it means that he reveals to us all of who Jesus is and what he does and what he has accomplished and declares it to us. We see in Christ the summary of all truth. When Pilate was talking with Jesus, he asked, "What is truth?" The Holy Spirit worked in such a way to bring about this very scripture that we read and reveals Christ to us through eyes of faith, both in bringing about the New Testament and in working those truths in the life of people. Whenever we understand any truth of any passage at any time throughout any ages, the Holy Spirit is at work. And isn't it true? You read a passage once many years ago. That's nice. And at some point you read it again and there's some truth that all of a sudden becomes clear to you. It's so confusing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I've read this a million times. Why didn't I see this before? The Holy Spirit is at work when the word is preached, when the word is read, when it's proclaimed, because we see Jesus. That's why I love being a pastor. Because I want to show you Christ. And I have no idea how to do that outside of the scriptures. We see Jesus. I want you to see Christ in the scripture. To see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives today through his word. Convicting the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. But that word witness has a second implication. It's not just the apostolic witness. It's our witness. It's what this scripture produces in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, by what Christ has accomplished on the cross. The Holy Spirit works in our lives in such a way that as we grow to be more like Jesus, we show Christ. There was an old pastor that when he used to rebuke people, he would say, "I could tell you stopped reading your Bible." And it's true. Now, I don't mean that as a rebuke or as to encourage you to legalistically read your Bible. But what I'm saying is this. For every person that doesn't read the Bible, somebody reads you. Right? We live out the scriptures. What is our witness? We carry, as 2 Corinthians says, the aroma of Christ. We show Jesus. The New Testament uses the language of clothing. He says, put on Christ. You, therefore, put on Jesus. The New Testament points us to Christ. If the Holy Spirit is testifying to Jesus through the scriptures in us, he also uses that to testify of Jesus through us. That's the conclusions that we draw. And in that, we can also understand that the Holy Spirit uses the whole church. It's not just in the preaching of the word, although we believe the preaching of the word is central. But in all of our lives, every person here, the Holy Spirit is working through the scriptures to bear witness to Jesus. We see that in Ephesians 2. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. We are all called to the work of witnessing. Now, that is not the same witnessing as the apostolic witness. But we are called to show Christ. It is not just the jobs of pastors, of elders, or of deacons. But we all, with diverse gifts, show Christ at work, in the grocery store, and in life. What are the things that God has called us to? Where are we to respond in love? And how is Christ shining in our life by God's grace? That is a question we ask ourselves. So, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit for our advantage. Because the Holy Spirit takes what is of Christ, which is Christ himself, and applies it to us. Why? To the glory of God. For the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in these verses, he says, or it's a really short phrase, he says, he will glorify me. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to our advantage. This is incredible because the promises of God are being fulfilled and we are not left as orphans, as it says earlier in John. The Holy Spirit takes what is of Christ and applies it to us, which really means he gives us Jesus, opens our eyes so that we can see Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel through the scriptures. For the glory of God. Now, where do we go from here then? Oftentimes, especially as a pastor, and I am a young pastor, new to the ministry, but even then I see myself and in others a worry about the work of ministry, a worry about work in general. We live in a restless time. Have you noticed it? Go to any airport during any holiday. When you hit the TSA, restlessness. We live in a restless age. And the restlessness sort of comes from this idea that all this work is dependent on us, dependent on our planning and on our wisdom. And that's actually particularly hard for me. I have two confessions, I guess. I like to understand how things get done and why they get done. And most of my life, that has served me very well. I was able to do well at school because I understood the assignments. I knew how to plan them, what was expected of me, how it got done, and how I got there. I read things early, and I worked hard, and I worked on the syllabus. And that makes sense. We often ask ourselves, if things don't get done around here, they won't get done unless I do them. If we don't wash the dishes, who will? If we don't fold the laundry, who will? If we don't make sure X, Y, or Z gets done, how will they ever get done? And what's even worse, it's not just that we want to get these things done, but there is the ever-creeping worry of getting them done right, getting them done well. You can get your kids to load the dishwasher, but it's a whole different task to get them to load the dishwasher well, or right, or full, or the laundry. Well, people mix colors and whites, and there's a particular way to be particular. How do things get done? And there's a right way to do things, there's a wrong way to do things, and all of a sudden there's this restlessness that creeps in. And in those things, they make sense, but sometimes and really often, they creep into bigger things. We begin to think that the reason things get done is because of us. We think it's because we are so wise, or because we are so capable, or so obedient, or so persevering. It's because of our advantages, of our age, or our youth. And we start to come up with reasons of how to achieve the things we want to achieve, and when to achieve them. And there's a general restlessness, not just in the world, but in the church. But who of us, by worrying, can add a single hair on our head or a single hour to our life? Who of us here is really capable of bringing glory to God, much less glorifying Christ on earth and empowering others to do the same? Now, I don't mean that to say that we do nothing, right? Because the other temptation then is apathy. And there's nothing to do, cynicism, there's nothing to try. But here, Jesus simply declares, He will bring me glory. He will bring me glory. And isn't that an incredible comfort? He will. The Holy Spirit will accomplish the work that He was set out to do. He will bring Jesus glory. And for these 2,000 years, He has. The verb is in the future, but it implies completion and fulfillment. The Holy Spirit will show us Jesus. And in truth, it is not by might and it is not by His power, but by the Spirit of God. That does not mean that we are not part of the equation, but it does remind us whose the work is. Jesus will be glorified. And God chooses to work through people like us, as we shared in the last point. But in the end, it is His work. If there's anything I've come to understand this last year is, outside of Christ, we have no good thing. Christ will accomplish His work. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. The glory is not for us. The Holy Spirit is not some tool that we can use to achieve our purposes. But the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, works constantly to bring glory to Jesus, to the joy of the Father. So today, that actually brings us incredible comfort, regardless of what we face, regardless of the sorrows or the worries or the anxieties. That's a comfort to me as a pastor, because we are God's church. We have a chief shepherd. And we have the Holy Spirit. God will be glorified. And it's a joy to be a part of this work. As a pastor, or as an engineer, as a lawyer, as an electrician, as a stay-at-home mom, or as a student. And we all are part of this work. But the success of the enterprise is assured because of whose work it truly is. Let us rest in Christ today and see Him clearly. And trust, as Jesus said, He will glorify me. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You. We trust in You. We hope in You. Lord, in the midst of life, in the midst of worries, in the midst of things that we have to do and say, we come to You. Help us to see You more clearly in Your word, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures. Help us to reflect Christ to those around us. Lord, we cannot do this on our own, but we trust in You, and we hope in You, and we trust that You will be glorified. and your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We look to you and we trust you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing our final hymn.